Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to further study your word. And Lord, we'd ask that you would help us to understand and apply this particular Psalm 119. And Lord, as we methodically go through it, help us to see Christ in this psalm and help us to understand how he understood it as he was growing up as a child, as a young man, and how he applied these particular verses in his life and in his ministry. Lord, and help us then to view this psalm for ourselves, and that we would apply your word into our lives, and that we too would find that same delight and joy in your word. And we ask now that you would open our eyes that we may behold wonderful things out of your law. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue with this psalm. We're in the second stanza, which is Beth. Now remember that there's 22 stanzas in this Psalm 119, and they're alphabetical. And so this is the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and all these verses begin with this particular letter. And it's never reflected in our English translations, but that's what's going on in the Hebrew. So let me read the verses 9 through 16, and then we'll begin here. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. As much as in all riches, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your way, and I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. You know, when you read the Psalms, and this Psalm in particular, do you personalize it for yourself? You know, when you're reading, do you read the Psalm as though you are making, this is me, or are you just kind of looking over the shoulder of the author and just, you know, that's a nice poem. You know, that's nice. You know, I remember the verses, Psalm 119, 9 and 11, were some of the first verses that I memorized as a young Christian. I became a Christian at the age of 20. And 2 weeks later, I was in beautiful San Diego with some chief petty officer yelling at me and telling me to stand straight and there at boot camp. But I was a brand new Christian who knew absolutely nothing about what it meant to be a Christian. I just knew, well, the Bible's important. I figured that part out. And I was reading it, had no idea what I was reading, but I was reading those words. And it wasn't until my next duty station that I got involved with a group of Christian men that were involved with the Navigators. And these guys were heavy on memorizing the word. And this is one of those particular verses that I memorized early on. And I know for me, you know, now that when I read the Psalms, I place myself in the sandals of the author. You know, at the depth of my depression, and I was depressed, it was the Psalms that kept me from utter despair. I wasn't completely down, but it was pretty low. You know, and as I read the Psalms, it was as though the Lord was talking to me, because I read the psalm as God speaking, and I could identify with the psalmists. You know, the Lord dealt with me, you know, as I lost my family, I lost my job, I lost my health to cancer, all within 6 weeks. And I was depressed. But the Lord comforted and directed me from His Word, and I had the assurance that I was loved because of the gospel. Because I was reminding myself that God does love me because of the cross. It was that reminder of that love. And I had the assurance of that. And even though I went to, I would call a secular Christian counselor, he was no help at all. He never used the Bible. He used the world's philosophy and trying to help me in my depression. He prescribed medicine to help me with my depression. But none of those really helped. But God's Word did help. And my hope and prayer, you know, for all of us is that we would be reading not only the Psalms, but as we read God's Word, that we are in dialogue with the Lord. We're not just reading the Bible for knowledge, but that we are in dialogue. God is talking to us, and we are in turn talking to Him. So let's look at this next section and how to stay pure in God's Word. So let's look at it from Jesus' perspective first. Now, Jesus learned this psalm as He was growing up as a child. You know, He was there at home with Joseph and Mary, and as they went to synagogue, this was one of the teaching psalms, if you will, that all the kids got to learn, because it was kind of an alphabetical psalm that you could learn. And here's a question that I think Jesus would have asked Himself as He's growing up. How can a young man cleanse his way? You know, how can I, you know, as I'm growing up, I want to be pure before God. So how do I make sure? And the psalm answers that question by taking heed according to Your Word, you know, according to God's Word. You know, and as I think about Jesus growing up, meditating and reflecting on the Scriptures, what examples would Jesus have had of someone who did things according to God's Word? Can you think, well, if, you know, as you think of the Old Testament, Jesus didn't have the New Testament yet. You know, as you think of the Old Testament, what examples would you find that someone who lived according to God's Word?
Keeping the Sabbath day.
Keeping the Sabbath day. And so he saw that happening all the time. Every Sabbath, the family would begin on sundown, you know, on that Friday, and that Saturday Sabbath day would be that day of worship. You know, one of the guys that I thought of was Joseph. You know, Joseph kept God's Word. You know, here's a positive example of Joseph sold off into Egypt and ended up in slavery. Potiphar purchased him off the auction block and brought him home, and because of Joseph's life, his godliness, his ability to work, he was in charge of everything. In fact, it says that Potiphar didn't even know what was going on in the household, and all he knew is the food that was set before him. But Joseph had a problem. Potiphar's wife, she kept trying to say, "Come on, let's go to bed together." And over again, Potiphar's wife kept trying to seduce Joseph. But look what Joseph did. He was like doing this psalm. He was taking heed according to God's word. In fact, it says that he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what it is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" You know, Joseph was so focused on his relationship with the Lord that when that temptation came, he says, "How can I do that? I'll be sinning against God." You know, and I think this is one of the examples that Jesus had. Well, there's someone who was doing what I want to do, keeping his way pure. I thought of a lot of the negative examples, too, that Jesus would think about. How about David? You know, pastor's been going through, Samuel there, 2 Samuel, and talking about David's sin of adultery and murder, you know, and lying. You know, God called him up short. You know, I think even these negative examples can be positive for us because we can learn from that. Don't go that route. Not good. You know, and I thought of even of Adam and Eve. One rule. Can you imagine having life and there was only one rule? They blew that too. There was only one. The perfect man, Adam, yielded to the temptation and sinned. You know, as we look at this psalm, the next verse 10, it describes, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments." When we think about Jesus, have you seen Jesus with his whole heart seeking after the Father? Can you think of some examples or some things that Jesus said? I know I've had the advantage. I've been working on this for a week. Say again. I've come to do the will of my Father. Yes. You know, he that's what he's thinking. I want to do what the Father has sent me to do. Now, I got some references there in your notes. In Mark 14, he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You know, that's what he wanted to do. I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what the Father wants me to do. And Jesus had this mindset. You know, I want to do the Father's will. In fact, in John 5, verse 30, it says, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." You know, Jesus was so filled, if you will, humanly speaking, because Jesus is also God, but as he grew up in his humanity, he was so filled with the Word of God, that's all he wanted to do was what God had said. He wants to continue to be in fellowship with the Father by keeping the law. And then verse 11, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Jesus was hiding, humanly speaking, God's word in his heart. Remember, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. He was that little kid, and he kept growing, and he kept learning. And when he learned, He learned it perfectly. Again, we talked about it last week. You know, the sin, he didn't have that problem. He was perfect. He was without sin. And he maintained his sinlessness throughout his whole life. When Jesus read the word, he read it perfectly. He understood it perfectly. Because there was no garbage like we're stuck with. He was able to hide the word of God that he might not sin against him. And I was asking myself, well, what sins were Jesus tempted with? Because the scripture tells us, it reminds us that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So on one hand, I can say every temptation that you have ever faced or will be facing, Jesus can say, been there. But he didn't say, done that. You know, Jesus says, I've been tempted with that. I know exactly what you're going through. And yet Jesus said, no. I think we can summarize all the sins into three categories. In 1 John 2:16, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. I think all sins can fall under one of those categories, or multiple. I want us to consider for a little bit the temptations that were recorded for us. You remember right after Jesus was baptized, the very next thing is that he went out, driven out to the wilderness for 40 days to fast and to pray and to be tempted. You know, Luke 4 records this temptation, also Matthew 4, and then Mark 1. Mark 1 just mentions it in two verses, so he doesn't give you all the details, but Matthew and Luke do. And I would like us to kind of look at Luke 4, 1 through 13, and just notice the progression of these sins, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, that first temptation, it talks about how Jesus is out there for 40 days fasting, and then it says he was hungry. I'd be hungry after one day. But 40 days fasting. And so the devil comes up and says, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? Lust of the flesh. You know, Satan comes and does tempt us. Jesus was tempted. But notice how Jesus answered there in verse 4. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus' response was on a human level, if you will. And Jesus, God, could have said, go to hell. And he would. Because he had that authority. Because he was God. But he faced these temptations in the flesh. For several reasons. One, as an example for us. But then also, as the Lamb of God, he had to be the perfect sacrifice as a man. A God-man. But he had to be perfect, humanly speaking. And Jesus yielded to the scriptures to fight the temptations of the flesh. And so he says, it is written. Well, Okay? The devil says, I got another plan. And so there in verse 5, he says, he takes him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And then the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. The lust of the eyes. You know, he showed him everything. You know, and was Jesus tempted? Yeah, he was tempted. But what was his response to that temptation? Oh, I've got a verse to address this particular problem. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you will serve. Now, he could have started a good theological argument about, well, Satan, you might think you have this, but that. No. The bottom line is, I don't worship anyone except the Father. Satan says, okay, one more. I've got another one here. I'm going to get him on this one. See, Jesus has quoted Scripture. So Satan says, I'm going to quote Scripture. I'll show you. And so then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said, well, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Ah, here's Satan getting ready to quote Scripture. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Ooh, what's Jesus going to do now? He's quoted Scripture. These are the things that Jesus says, I'm going to follow. But if you read what Satan was quoting, this is from Psalm 91, verses 11 through 12, he left out a part. You know, and when we are tempted and somebody uses the Scripture and kind of takes it out of context and says, see, it's okay to do this. And they've kind of left a few verses out. See, what Satan missed, the phrase, to keep you in all your ways. Satan doesn't want to remind Jesus that the purpose of the word is to keep you in all your ways. Because that's exactly what Jesus wanted to do. That's what Jesus was doing. He didn't want to remind Jesus the importance of being obedient to the Father. And so Jesus responded, it has been said, it has been written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Now, Jesus, as he was dealing with these temptations, as he was going to the Word of God to help avoid the temptation and to why I should not do that, you know, all three of those quotes that Jesus made were coming out of Deuteronomy. And I'm just kind of imagining that he's out there in the desert meditating, thinking about God's word. Specifically, it appears he was in Deuteronomy as he was thinking. And so we need to ask ourselves, we see Jesus doing this. How do we do this as a Christian? How do I apply this in light of Christ has applied this? How can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. Now, in Christ, the Christian has power. Power of the gospel. I can do this verse. In my flesh? No. In Christ? Yes. I can do this verse. I can take heed according to your word. This idea, this word for to take heed is the word shamar. It's the idea of a hedge that is built around me with thorns to guard me, to protect me. You know, if I am walking with Jesus, and that's what we're doing when we're reflecting and applying God's word, Jesus did. As I am walking with Jesus, there in 1 John 1:7, if I'm walking with him in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, if I'm walking with Jesus, I'm cleansed by his blood. I need to be walking with him by keeping and taking heed to his word. Verse 10 says, with my whole heart have I sought you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I can do that in Christ. By the power of the gospel, I can seek the Lord with my whole heart. Because of the resurrection, I have a new heart. I'm a new creature in Christ. You know, Jesus reminds us, you can't serve two masters. You know, there in Matthew 6, you either hate the one or love the other, or else you will be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. We can't be double-minded here in our walk with Christ. We can't think, well, I'll do a little bit here for God. I'm in. And then do my own thing over here. I need to be walking with him. And as I'm walking with him, I'll be doing these things in a godly way, in a way that brings honor and glory to the Father. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. In Christ, by the power of the gospel, when I hide God's word in my heart, there's an end goal, that I might not sin against God. I thought, sin, that's interesting. I wonder where that... I was wondering, where is sin first mentioned? I thought it was going to be in Genesis 3. No, it was Genesis 4. It says, if you will do well, and God is talking to Cain, if you will do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. You know, just merely memorizing God's word is not enough. Sin is crouching at the door to get us. And we need to overcome it by the blood of Christ as we walk in his word. Someone had pointed out someone who had actually memorized all four gospels as a young lad as he was growing up. But it did not change his heart. That was Nikita Khrushchev. You know, first time I heard that story, I thought, what? For the youngers, Nikita Khrushchev was the prime minister of communist Russia. He was the guy that at the UN took his shoe off and hammered it on the platform and said that he will bury us. I mean, this was during the time of the Cold War where there was a real threat. You know, we have fire drills. We had drills in the event that a bomb was being dropped, and we get under our desk, like that would help, and But we went through this drill because of this threat from a guy like Nikita Khrushchev. He memorized all four Gospels and recited them before the church. I give you a link there in your notes, you know, if you want to read a little bit about it. And there's a couple of other interesting links to this. But the Word of God had no effect just because it was memorized. Its only effect is when the Holy Spirit is living within me. As I have given myself to Christ because of the gospel, and I say, I believe, and I'm trusting you. So let's look at the remaining verses here from Jesus' perspective. There in verse 12, it says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." You know, Jesus wanted to be taught the Word of God as he's growing up. And this word teach is the idea to goad. You know, to teach with a rod of incentive, if you will. You know, I want to learn this. And sometimes our learning, we need a little help from a, do it this way. You know, there's a sense that I want to learn and I want to exercise this teaching. You know, it's not just, oh yeah, I got it. I know this. I know, I've heard this before. I don't need it. No, yes, you do. You need to be applying it. And this is what this psalm is, this verse is telling, you know, and Jesus is praying. Now remember, all these verses are prayers. You know, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. He's praying. Father, teach me this word. You know, in John 8:28, it says, when Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Jesus is very conscious that as He was in the Word, the Father was teaching Him how to live. You know, we talked a little bit about it this morning in the sermon, how it's the responsibility of the fathers is to be teaching. Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. You know, the things that Jesus was teaching were the things that were taught by the Father to Him. Jesus, as that God-man, yielded Himself in His humanity to the Father. Verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. The things that Jesus was speaking wasn't, well, hey, I got a great idea. No, He was yielded to the words of the Scriptures. John 12:49 says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I find that there's this relationship between the Father and the Son. That what the Father thought, Jesus thought. What the Father spoke, Jesus spoke. And in His humanity, all that stuff came from the Scriptures. Jesus knew the heart of the Father. We can know the heart of the Father because we have the same Scriptures. If we're in it, if we're thinking about it, but just because I've got a Bible on my shelf does not count. It's got to come off the shelf, and I've got to be in it. I've got to be reading it. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. You know, when I was thinking about rejoicing and having all these riches, I had that sense of contentment. Jesus was content, you know, in his poverty, because he didn't have a whole lot of bucks. In his poverty, he was content. You know, Job says, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Jesus reflected that as well. You know, how many times, you know, just as we even think about that time of in the desert for 40 days, God's word was his necessary food. You know, remember at the woman at the well, and the guys came with food, and you know, it said that Jesus was thirsty and he was hungry, and they came with food, and hey, we've got groceries. And Jesus says, I'm not hungry. I have food that you don't know about. And he was talking about the Word of God. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. You know, for 30 years, as Jesus was preparing, as he was growing before that time of starting the ministry there at John's baptism, Jesus was preparing himself for the cross. And we see that meditation, that contemplation of God's word throughout Jesus' ministry. You know, think of the times when Jesus had a conference. There was a lot of folks, and he would teach, and he would preach. And there in Matthew 14, it says, and that he sent the multitudes away, and then he went up into the mountain by himself to pray. And he was alone. What was he doing there? Praying, reflecting on the scriptures. And we see several situations where, you know, Jesus would do this. He would send the people away and say, I'm going up to the mountain to spend time with the Father. You know, when people, they wanted to force Jesus to be king. This is the guy. He says, I'm not ready. It's not time yet. You don't want me now. You want me after the resurrection. But not yet. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I will delight. I looked that word up. And it is the idea of being blinded. I am so enthralled with the Word of God, I'm blinded to everything else. That's all I can think about. All I can think about is the Father, His words. I'm blinded to everything else. I will not forget. You know, Jesus had one main focus, the cross. Jesus was blinded to any other goal. Satan offered the kingdoms. Now, he says no. The people wanted to make Jesus by force and make him king. Now, no. Jesus had to go to the cross first. You know, Hebrews 12:2 says that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was so blinded by the cross that that's all he wanted to go to. because he saw beyond the cross. He saw the joy that was set before him. He endured and went through that cross for us. You know, when we look at this for our own application, you know, how is the Christian supposed to do verse 12? It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Teach me your statutes." Teach me. I think of the guys on the road to Emmaus. How Jesus, these guys, after the resurrection, and they're walking, lamenting, "Oh, he died. There's this rumor, but he died." And Jesus comes along and enters into conversation with them. And, "What are you guys talking about?" "Oh, Jesus, we thought he was the Messiah and he died. Don't you know about that? Where you been?" And as Jesus walked along, it says that he began to open their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he went through the scriptures, those scriptures that he had been reading and meditating on, humanly speaking, his whole life, and he began to help connect the dots, if you will, of how he had to suffer and die. And remember, at that breaking of the bread, one commentator says, probably what they saw wasn't necessarily the breaking of the bread, but perhaps the scars in his hands. I thought, that's pretty good. And they recognized him. It's Jesus. And then he disappears. They're so excited. They said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he was telling us about the scriptures?" And they ran back to the disciples and said, "He's alive." Is your attitude that I just want to learn more? Or do you think, "I already know that. I don't need that one anymore. I got that one memorized. It's in the catechism. I got it right here." Or does your heart burn that I want to know more? I want to know how to do that. You know, man's chief end? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Yep, I know that. But do you want to know how to glorify him? Do you want to know how to enjoy him forever? We need to be in the book. It's not that I just know a catechism question or I know a verse. Does my heart burn and wanting to know that? You know, the verse 13, "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." You know, I think of the disciples there in Acts 4. They say, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I mean, they were, you know, the Pharisee says, "Stop talking about Jesus. We can't help it. It's inside of us, and it wants to get out." Are you that excited about Jesus? Are you so involved in God's word that it just wants to get out? You know, what things do you talk about the most with others? Do you talk about that latest movie? Or how about that TV program you just watched? When you talk to someone about the concerns of life, do you say, "Oh, I saw this neat little quote on Facebook"? Or do we point them to the cross and to our Savior and say, "Here is what God's word says about that"? Verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches." You know, are you finding contentment in God's word? Are you rejoicing in the riches that he is giving you? You know, Paul says, not that I speak in regard of need, but I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, Paul was so walking with the Lord that no matter what the situation was, I'm okay. I'm content. I'm happy. I'm blessed. God promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That should bring great contentment. I'm okay. The Lord is with me. And I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. You know, James says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not for a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. You know, as we look at God's word, the law is not oppressive. Well, it can be, if I don't want to do it. But if my desire is that I want to please the Lord, I love him, I want to do what he wants me to do. So what do you think about during the day? Are you worried about your job? Are you worried about the kids? Are you worried about the projects around the house? You know, when things are quiet, where does your thoughts go? Are you thinking about the work? Are you thinking about the kids? Are you thinking about projects? Or, when it's quiet, are you reflecting on the cross? Reflecting on God's love and care? Are you reflecting on the hope that I have because of the resurrection? Am I just in God's presence and I'm aware of it? He's going to take care of all that other stuff. But when it's quiet, where do my thoughts go? You know.
When you're talking here, it reminded me of another verse that came to mind. It's in Psalms again. It's Psalm 37:4. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart.
Yes. I'm going to write that one down.
The desire that I think you're referring to here is a desire that God gives his people to serve him.
Yes.
And that's kind of the difference between a Nikita Khrushchev and perhaps a Bill Miller.
Yes.
It's the condition of our hearts, and it has to focus in on God's will and not our own.
Yes.
How impossible is that?
Yes. You know, and that's what that last verse is saying. I delight myself in your statutes, I will not forget your word. And you mentioned, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. I'm not delighting in me or my stuff or what I want. I'm delighting myself in him. And as I'm...
His desires, not mine.
Yeah. So my desires become God's desires. Just like Jesus. Not my will, but yours be done. And again, am I so blinded? That's that word delight. Am I so blinded by God's word that your joy and your delight comes from your life? It comes with your relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Is that what gets me all excited? You know, Paul said in Romans 7, I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. You know, in Romans 7, there's a struggle there between the flesh and the new man. But Paul says, but in that new man, I delight in the law of God. Hebrews 10, 16 and 17. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. When I become a Christian, my delight ought to be the Lord. And everything else ought to just be, should fade away. I should be blinded by God's word that this is good stuff. This is how I need to live my life. You know, Paul was blinded. He had one message. I mean, talk about being blinded and only could see one thing. But that's what Paul says. There in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was Paul's message. Now, he said it in a bunch of different ways. But the one message was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Are you so blinded? Are you so blinded that you only have one message? Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Are you able to take the gospel, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and apply it to every situation in life? It's possible. In fact, we're told to do that. You know, by coming back to this psalm, we too want to grow in wisdom, like Jesus did as he was growing up as a small child. Learning to apply this psalm and all of scriptures to life, we want to get in step with Christ. You know, Jesus said there in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And he says, "And my yoke, it's not burdensome." God's word in Christ is not burdensome. We can, by Christ living in us, the Holy Spirit empowering us, we can do this by God's grace, because He went to the cross. He died for my sins. Those sins are buried in that tomb. And then on the third day, He rose again. I have the power because Christ is on me. So I've got some homework for you. Next week, look at the next section of Psalms 119, 17 through 24. And I want you to think, how did Jesus read this? How did he apply this to his thinking? And I want you to look and see, is there a glimpse of the gospel in there? Is there a glimpse of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? It might be just a faint shadow. Or it might be quite blatant. Look and see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we read it, we think, "Oh, I can't do that." Yet in Christ, because of the Holy Spirit living in us, we can. You've given us a new heart. And Father, I pray that we would find ourselves being blinded by your word, that that's all that we think about, and that in that mode of reflecting on your word, we are able to apply that word into our everyday lives. That we can apply it as we are at work. That as we deal with our kids, as we deal with the projects that are about us, we are doing it within the context of your written word, as it has been written upon our hearts, because we have been thinking about you. Oh, Father, continue to bring us back to the cross. Remind us that we, though sinners, Christ took upon himself our sins, and in turn placed upon us his righteousness, and that we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in and through us, that we can reflect Christ to those that we come in contact with. We ask that you would give us a heart that desires you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.